I'm going to sing. No. This is what we was doing in Sunday school, but we'll probably do something different now. We're going through the book of Ephesians, and I'm not moving too quick on it. I got to speed up a little bit. The rapture takes place before we even get through it, if I don't. But the book of Ephesians is a great book. I mean, you start looking at them verses, and when you really get to digging into it, it's just so much. It's like hitting a vein of ore, gold, and you just load it up. It's a great book, a great doctrinal book. So anyway, we're doing that on Sunday morning for a while. It's something that I've been thinking about for a while, and I thought about doing it on Wednesday nights, but I just felt like we'd do it on Sunday morning and maybe give these guys a little break here. All right, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, people talking about, I was thinking about, and what got me to thinking about all this is people talk about finding the perfect church. There is no perfect assemblies. Now, the church, the body of Christ, is without blame, spiritually and judicially speaking. But people looking for the perfect church, a perfect place to worship. Well, there is no perfect church and perfect place to worship. If there is, in your flesh, you just messed it up. For instance, let me just, before we get into reading in Thessalonians, let's look at some churches that Paul wrote to. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at this church. And this is a church that they'd have singing, and they'd shout, and they'd jump the pews, and they'd speak in tongues, and they desired spiritual gifts and the power of God. Amen. They did. They spoke in tongues, and they'd have the assembly and one jump up and praise God, I have a revelation before he gets done and nothing's up and he's doing this, one talking. I'm just picturing it in my mind. Look what Paul writes to them. Chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto what? Carnal. Even as unto babes with Christ. Verse 3, for ye are yet carnal, for wherein there is among you envy, strife, divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one says, I am of Paul, another, I am Apollos, are ye not carnal? Look in chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Amazing about this. Before you get read 14, look at 12. Chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts. Verse 1. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols. What's he talking about? Huh? He's talking about the spiritual gifts, isn't he? Were they idols to them? Sure was. carried away unto these dumb, even as ye were led. So somebody led them into it. Look in chapter 14. Verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. But he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Mysteries because nobody knows what he's saying but God. If a man jumps in here and he's speaking German, and if you... How many in here speak German? So if a man come in here and he jumps up and starts preaching to you and teaching you in German, it's a mystery to you, isn't it? Because you don't know what he's saying. But God would know. Verse 3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would rather that you speak, all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesy, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret it, that the church may receive the edifying. And so they come up where, somebody gets up, pops them up a gum tree, blah, 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 and all this stuff, and jabbering. Somebody else jumps up and says, thus saith the Lord, blah, blah, blah. Look what he's talking about. Look down at verse 9. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue. What's that next word? What does your tongue utter? Words. Not some Hamashiach, blah, 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 blah. That's not words. Look on. Verse 16, else when thou bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen? If you don't know what I'm saying, how are you going to say amen to it? Come down with me. Verse 19, and yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. The tongue still learning words in an unknown tongue. Why? He's talking about languages, folks. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost, was when the Spirit of God came on them. There were men of all the nations around there, and they spake with tongues of other languages. And the men heard them speaking in their language. But if you couldn't speak the language that they were speaking, it would be a mystery to you. You wouldn't receive the edifying. The Corinthian church was carried away with this stuff. And look what he says there. Notice in verse, come down to verse 28. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, don't jump up and start babbling it out, but let the first hold his peace. For ye may all profit one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You ever heard anybody say, I praise God, I can't help myself, I can't contain myself, I got to say this? No, that's not according to the Word of God. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You got control over it. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, and there goes tongues out for the day, because they're the ones that do most of the talking of it. I'm just reading you the book. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. For if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in the church. Now watch it, verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, which they did, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. The Corinthian church was not a perfect church. Would you agree with me? The Corinthian church was a carnal church. Well, let's look at another church. Look at the church at Galatia. Look at that church. He writes unto them, everybody looking for a perfect church. Verse 2, chapter 1, all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Notice something about this church, and I don't have time to go through it like I did the Corinthian church. Verse chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? In other words, they thought they had to do something in order to gain God's favor that they already had in Christ Jesus. Galatians not a perfect church. They had fallen from grace in chapter 4. You can see that, where he writes unto them. And they're going back under the law. Verse chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? They wanted to go back under the law, thinking that the law could perfect that they liked and all this. Same thing we have today. Galatians was not a perfect church. Ephesus was not a perfect church. He told them, said, don't be like the other Gentiles. And on and on the thing goes. And he tells them, said, steal no more. Can you imagine writing to a church and telling that church, don't steal no more, steal no more? Work with your own hand? So there is no perfect church. People say, well, I won't go to that church. So many hypocrites. A hypocrite is someone that's pretending to be something that they're not. They're play-acting. You can't be a hypocrite if you're saved. You're either saved or you're lost. If you're saved, you're not a hypocrite. And the people that people see and say, if they're play-acting, they're not saved. They're like you. Y'all get what I'm getting at? And they use that to stay away from church, the assembly. Well, I want to give you five things that I think is ideal church. See if we meet the criteria of the book. Look in back in the passage now, Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 3. Or let's read verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Now that's one thing to think. That's a good thought right there. Paul could thank God for every member that he had in that church, in the church of Thessalonica. Now I've been in churches where I knew the pastor wasn't really thanking God for every member. There are some members you wish you... You know, not none here now. We're talking other churches. But Paul, this church, Paul thanked God for every member. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Verse 3 gives us the first thing. Notice it's a labor of love that they did. a church that is motivated by love, I believe would be an ideal church. A church that's motivated by love. Notice in, hang on to Thessalonians, we're coming back, but look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice what Paul says there in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Look in Romans. In Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're talking about a church motivated by love. Labor of love. They labored out of love. They did what they did because of love. That's an ideal church. Look in Romans chapter 5, but it's not the love of men that they're doing it for. And it's not the love of, and praise of man that they're doing for. It's the love there is for the love that he had for us. And it motivates us. And we serve him out of love and gratitude for what he's done for us. Look what he said in Romans chapter 5. Notice verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Verse 8, but God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now folks, you know something? You know why I love the Lord? Because he first loved me. He loved me when I was unlovable. He loved me when I was an enemy. He loved me when I was a sinner. He loved me when I couldn't return any favor or love toward him. When he went to that cross, he had me on his mind. When he died on that cross, it was me he was dying for. He was dying for you. He took your death. He was judged for you. That's love. Love is doing. Love is not something you feel. It's not a goosebump, warm, oozy, goozy feeling. Now there's love, feeling in love. There's emotion in love. But love is doing. Love is action. And that's what it's all about. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave. That's the criteria of love. It's giving. It's doing. You love somebody, you care, you do, you give to that person. You share. It's not taking. It's not selfishness. It's love. God gave his only begotten Son. Why? He loved you. So if I love him, I'm going to what? I'm going to give myself. And I'm going to work and labor for him and have action for him for his love toward me. That's an ideal church. Ideal church is the love of Christ is our motivating force and why we do what we do around here because of his love that he had for us. Not to be seen. There ain't nobody going to see us. We're sort of down in the hollow back in the woods. And you know, God picked the place out for whatever reason. Sometimes I say, Lord, you hid us back here. It's always the thought always comes to my mind, well, who you wanting to find you? You know, I know you're there. But God, our motive is love. That's an ideal church. Our labor should be a labor of love. Then not only that, but they believe the Word of God. Look with me in First Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, notice in verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. And that tells me right there, you can't follow the Lord if you don't follow the apostle that the Lord gave you. You ought to let that sink in. Paul said, I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. We don't magnify the man, we magnify the position that God gave the man. We follow the revelation that God gave the apostle Paul, not his activity in the book of Acts. But you can't follow the Lord today in the dispensation of grace if you don't follow the Lord through the writings of the Apostle Paul and through the revelation that God gave the Apostle Paul, no more than Israel could follow the Lord in the days of Moses. They had to follow Moses to follow the Lord, and so it is with the Lord's body today. We don't follow Moses and the law. We don't follow the 12 and the new nation in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the early part of Acts. We follow the body of the Lord through the Apostle Paul into the body of Christ. These people, he said, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And the best example of anything would be a sample of it. Why was they examples? Because they had sampled it. They received the Word of God. A church believed the Word of God. Look in chapter 2, verse 13. In chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You know what it is that works in the body of Christ? It's the Word of God. But if you don't rightly divide the Word of truth, if you don't follow the Apostle Paul in the body of Christ, that Word that God gave to the Apostle for you, it can't work in you. You ever think about it? You can't take the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, 7. That won't work in you today. Well, let's look at it. Matthew, look back in Matthew. Look in Matthew chapter 6. Just notice a few things. I don't have time to go through all of it. But Matthew chapter 6. Talking about prayer. Verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye asked him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now let me ask you something. Is that a prayer that you, is that your model prayer? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is that your model prayer? Well, Paul said in Romans chapter 8, we don't know what we're to pray for as we ought. If you don't, if that was your model prayer, then you would know what to pray for, wouldn't you? Paul said in Timothy, he said, evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's not thy will on earth as it is in heaven. That Jesus told them to pray that, didn't he? That word that come from the Lord cannot work in you today. But that ain't all. Look in verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Is that church doc? Do you forgive one another so you can get forgiveness? I thought you already had forgiveness. Did not the Bible say that we have redemption through His blood? I read it this morning. Even the forgiveness of sin. Are we not accepted in the beloved? We sure are. Who told you that, Paul? What can work in our life? If I have to forgive everything everybody ever did to me, I never would get forgiveness. I might have done forgot about some things that I didn't forgive somebody for. And there's some people that I just don't forgive them. You say, you're so sorry, you know, I'm not divine. And thank God it's not dependent on me forgiving anybody of anything. It's dependent on what He did for me at the cross that I have forgiveness. So when He says the Word of God that effectually worketh also in you that believe, it's got to be the writings that Paul, the doctrine to the body of Christ. That's the church. Motivated by the love that God showed to them, they worked tirelessly. They received the Bible as the Word of God. They received the doctrine, the Word of God that is gave to them. They know where it came from. They believe it with all their heart. That's an ideal church, isn't it? You go to some of the churches. They'll preach you one day this week out of Matthew, and they'll preach out of this, they'll preach out of that, and they'll congregate, and they'll say, you got to do that. And it's all about the physical. Nothing about the spiritual. Why? That Bible can't work in people's lives until they get it in the right place. And that's why Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. An ideal church is a church that receives the word of God and lets the word of God work in their own lives. And they live their life based upon what thus saith the Lord. Not on what tradition and not on what religion. Let me say something about charity. We don't have religion here. We don't preach religion. We don't offer religion. If you want religion and religious services and religion this is not the place to come. But if you want the Word of God rightly divided and based on a King James Bible, and you want to be taught what thus saith the Lord and what the Lord's doing today and not what and what He's going to do out there in the field, and you want that, this is where you ought to be every Sunday. I thought I'd plug it. You don't hold them, get one plug in once in a while, do you? Because that's what you're going to get. If you got lost people that's never been saved, and you're afraid that they have never heard the truth, bring them here. They'll hear it. It'll be up to them, but they'll hear it. A church, an ideal church, is a church is motivated by love. They receive the Word of God. They let the Word of God live in their life. They have a desire to serve the Lord. Verse 9. For they themselves, back in Thessalonians, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. An ideal church is a church that wants to serve the Lord. They all serve man. They don't want to be seen of man. They don't want the applause of man. They don't want to walk out there and look at the big white columns on a big building and the stained glass windows and the humongous and the paved parking lots and say, my, boy, isn't that a beautiful place to worship? We just want to serve. And that's the ideal church. It's a church that has a desire to serve. Then what do they do? Well, look what he said in verse 8. What is the service that we're looking for? He said, and from you sounded out the word of the Lord, and not only in Macedonia, Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. You know what their service was? It was getting the message out. It was getting the Word of God out. It was getting the gospel out. And folks, that's the ideal church. It's a church that loves the Lord enough to serve Him and try to get the message out so people can be saved and edified in the body of Christ. The Bible says God would have all men to be saved. God's will for you, if you're lost, is for you to be saved. And to come under the knowledge of the truth. And coming under the knowledge of the truth is bringing you into the unity of the faith. Ephesians chapter 4, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And bringing you into that unity where we are one perfect new man in Christ Jesus. That's what God's will for you is. So they desire to serve the Lord, get the message out. Through whatever means that we have, whether it's literature, whether it's tapes, or whether it's by word of mouth, or whatever, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, folks. If God calls the gospel a treasure, God calls what He gave you a treasure, and it's in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us, and it's glorious gospel of Christ. It's something we want to share and get out. The ideal church is a serving church. And then the next thing, verse 10. He said, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. An ideal church is a church is looking for the coming of the Lord. And their actions is motivated by His coming. It could be today. You'll find in back in the chapter in verse 3, he said, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. Them three things will match verses 9 and 10. The work of faith is when they serve the Lord, their work of faith. They believed in what He done for them. their labor of love. They served Him out of love. And the patience of hope is the waiting on His Son from heaven. And we're waiting right now on His Son from heaven. And while we're waiting, we're serving. And while we're waiting for Him to come back someday and deliver us from this present evil world, we're serving. And we're letting the Word of God work out of us. And that Word of God is sounding out from us and going out to people that are lost. And the members of the body of Christ has never come into the knowledge of the truth. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, and God has given it unto us, and He's made us stewards over these mysteries, and we're to be good stewards and faithful in the ministry and the teaching and the preaching and to get the message out. That's an ideal church. Not a church people think of if you don't have so much in number. Don't have an idea. It has nothing to do with numbers. It don't have nothing to do with money. It doesn't have nothing to do with the magnificent buildings and the paved parking lots and all of that. It has nothing to do with that. That doesn't make an ideal church. They waited on the coming of the Lord. And the last thing, they knew the difference between prophecy and mystery. That's an ideal church. You see, He said, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That wrath to come's over here someday. God's going to pour out His wrath on this world. Jesus, God's wrath was poured out back here on the cross. God was, in a sense, angry with His Son in your behalf. Your sins was put upon Christ. God's wrath was poured out on His Son. His Son became a curse on that cross for you. Cursed is he that hangeth on the tree. The law condemned Him to death. He had no sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Everything that needed to be done to save you has been done by the Son of Almighty God. Well, why ain't you saved? You won't believe Him and receive Him. Believe the gospel. God poured His wrath out for the world over here. God so loved the world. But over here, the world's going to get His wrath again. Why? Because they rejected this back here. But those that received His Son back here is put in a body over here, and it's called a mystery. And today, God is dealing with a body of believers and building that body. This over here will be a kingdom set up. Thy will be done on earth that Jesus prayed about back here. It's going to come over here at the second coming of Christ. You don't want the wrath of God. How do you escape the wrath of God? By being in the body of Christ. Someday this wrath is going to come and be took out of this world. The body's going to be complete and took out. And the wrath of God's going to fall on this earth. But Paul said, we've delivered us from the wrath to come. Now quickly, my time is about gone. Look in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. These people knew the difference. This over here is prophecy. You see, this in His mystery. They knew the difference between mystery and prophecy. This back here, all this, John the Baptist comes on the scene here, baptizes Jesus here, Matthew through John is Old Testament. You have Genesis back here through Malachi. Prophecy. Most of it is prophecy. About the coming of the Lord. First coming.
anybody's second coming over here. John the Baptist shows up, preaches the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the gospel of the kingdom. That kingdom's going to be established over here 1,000 years. Jesus Christ preaches the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Acts in here after the resurrection, kingdom is offered to Israel again. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's going to come. He'll send him back, whom the heavens must receive unto the restitution of all things. But wait a minute, the kingdom never came. And Paul said, we're delivered. Look at John in chapter 3 of Matthew. In John chapter 3, he says there in verse 7, he's out there baptizing. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, and looking back in verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's preparing the way of the Lord. Well, tell me something, then his baptism is part of his message, isn't it? Sure is. They go out to him confessing their sins, verse 6. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He knew about this is going to come over here. Why, you read about it in Joel chapter 2. You read about it in Daniel chapter 7. So through 11 through there, you can read about the tribulation in Jeremiah chapter 30. It's a time, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. You can read about the Assyrian coming on the scene over here, the Antichrist. You can read all that's prophecy. The wrath to come has to do with prophecy and the nation Israel. We're delivered from it. Look with me in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Are we saved through from wrath? Yes, we are. Why? Because He bore the wrath for us. He did it all. The ideal church has an understanding between prophecy and mystery. And they operate based upon their apostle, Romans through Philemon. And they use all the Bible, Genesis through Revelation, is for us, for our learning, for our admonition. All the Bible we can learn from. But it's not all to us as members of the body of Christ. All the Bible is for us, but all the Bible to us is Romans through Philemon. And that's what will work out of you. One other passage. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not working for your salvation, it's working out your salvation. The salvation's already there. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, and His good pleasure has to do with this body. Ephesians chapter 1, you can read about it. Now let me ask you something. Everybody in this building right now, Jesus Christ took your place on that cross and died for your sins and paid to God your debt that you could never pay. So salvation is as close to you
right now as you just receiving it in your behalf. You're either saved and in this body, or you're lost and you're still in Adam waiting for the wrath to fall on you. That wrath, and I'll just read it, you don't have to turn there, but that wrath, look what Jesus said about it in John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Have you ever been saved? You say, well, I'm too bad to get saved. You never get too bad to get saved. The badder you are, the better it is. You don't understand where I come from. It doesn't matter where you come from or where you're going or what you were doing while you were there. Jesus Christ died for all your sins. The Bible says if you break one of the least, you're guilty of them all, the law. And every sin that anybody could do, every blaspheming, every sin, every vile thing that anybody on the face of this planet can do was put on the Lord Jesus Christ in your behalf, and He died your death. So will you receive Him? Will you trust Him as your Savior? You're either saved or you're lost. I hope you will receive Him. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You for delivering Your Son up for us all. Thank You, O God, that You sent somebody by to preach the gospel to us. Thank You for that night. Lord, when I had nowhere else to go, and I had nowhere else to turn, thank You, Lord, for that night when I just simply called upon Your name and You saved me. Lord, I feel like there's somebody here that's never been saved. Lord, they're waiting for some feeling to that they've heard the religious system talk about, or they're waiting on something to touch them, or Lord, help them to realize that that's not what they need to wait on. Help them to realize that it's not in feeling, it's not in accumulating knowledge, it's simply believing and receiving Your Son as their sacrifice. Lord, I pray that You'd help this church, those that are saved, to be edified, and help this church to be an ideal church where our motivating force is the love for You, for what You did for us. Where we want to serve You to get the gospel out and the word out, receive the word and know the word, that we can be a better Christian, a vessel of honor. And everything is accomplished, we'll give You the praise for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.